talk about today. I'm going to talk about Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what does that mean, right? Like, I've heard that all my life. I remember when I was a kid being in church and they sang this song, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. I just went, King of Kings and Lord. I want to do that, right? So I've known this about Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what exactly does that mean? And I want to talk about that this morning. I got a joke. I thought of it during worship. I'm like, I should say this joke. Okay, when we were getting up and turning around praying for people, and I remember this joke I heard at We Found Sound. You guys ready? So I used to be addicted to hokey pokey. Thankfully, I turned myself around. Isn't that good? I love that joke. Okay, back to my message. To make sense of life and to make wise choices, like, it's imperative that we understand this truth, that things don't happen by random chance. And the world is not spinning out of control. On the contrary, God Almighty, that means he has all might, he has all power. If every demon united together and put all their strength and all their strategies together, and all the wicked people in the world put all their strength and everything together to take on Jesus, it would be a no contest. And we see that in the Bible. God is almighty. He has all power. He has things that are in his heart. He has set his mind. He is going to do certain things. Absolutely. And nothing will stop him. He is sovereignly ruling over his creation, over all things. This is what we see in the Bible. We don't see a God who is detached. We don't see a God who just says, you know, I'm just kicking it back. I'm just going to watch and see how things play out and figure out what I do to kind of like salvage some stuff. Not at all. He has a well thought through plan that he thought through before he even said, let there be light, before the creation of the world. And he knew that people would rebel against him. He knew it, but he already had an action plan in place to redeem people and to redeem the earth and all of his creation and to fulfill his plans. And God is working his salvation plan. Even now, he's working it to perfection. And when you study the passages of Scripture that talk about end times prophecy, you always see this. Like, in these passages of Scripture, you see some intense things happening. You see an antichrist. You see who has a lot of military power, a lot of political power, who has a lot of influence over people. You see a lot of sin happening. You see a lot of murder and persecution and witchcraft and sexual immorality. And you see all these things in the Scripture, idolatry. And it's like you see crazy natural disasters like the world has not yet experienced before. You just see these things happening. But always in those passages, it is show you like God is sovereignly ruling over all things. And it's happening to his perfection. Nothing's spinning out of control. He's not just sitting back and watching how things go and then until he's done, he says, okay, stop. Like, he has a plan and he knows what he's doing. And listen, it is so important that we know that. Because if we don't know that, and this is all throughout the Bible, every time in the Bible you see this mighty God who has all power, all authority, and is super smart, really wise, he's got a great plan, and he's full of compassion, and he's working his plan to perfection. In Revelation 4, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 this morning. Revelation 4, it actually shows us the throne room of God, which is the governmental center of the universe. What do I mean by that? Washington, D.C. is the governmental center of the United States of America. They pass laws, they put things into that affect the whole nation, right? But what Washington, D.C. and every other capital of the earth needs to know is that there's a higher governing authority that's reigning over all things. And presiding over the court of heaven is God the Father himself. And we're going to look at the courtroom of heaven today, the throne room of God. And from this throne of heaven, he makes decrees that influence everything that happens in the earth. It's important to understand that. Even in Daniel chapter 7, which I'm not going to go into today, but study these passages too. In Daniel chapter 7, he has this incredible vision, and an angel is there to explain it to him. And he sees the rise of the Antichrist with his army, and this guy's super arrogant, super boastful, super proud. But you know what? The Antichrist rises. Before that, he sees the courtroom of heaven, and he sees God the Father make a decree. And the Antichrist is allowed to come forth for a short season to fulfill God's purpose. And at the end of that season, God's like, makes a decree, it's over, and the governments of the earth are given over to the saints forever from that point onward. So let's look at Revelation 4. Then as I looked, this is John, he's having a vision. As I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice, it's the voice of Jesus, that I had heard before, spoke to me like a trumpet blast. I love that. That's power. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. Now, that someone is God the Father. That's who he's looking at. The one, God the Father, sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. It speaks of his mercy. I love this. 24 thrones surrounded him. What we're about to see here, he's actually, in Revelation 4, he's coming into the throne room. You could also call it the courtroom, the heavenly courtroom of God. And he's coming in, and he is about to witness the most important decree that God the Father has ever made, and that is to give leadership of all nations over to his son, Jesus. But first in chapter 4, he's just coming into the courtroom, and he's like seeing the whole scene, and it's this grand courtroom, and he sees the holiness, the beauty, the sovereignty of God, and he's overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's beauty and his holiness and his power and his might. And then in Revelation 5, we see the decree made. So let's go on. Verse 4, 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. This is a thought that occurred to me this morning. It was just as I was reading this. I just want to share it because it's fun to me. You know what struck me here? So you have God the Father in the courtroom, but you also have 24 thrones, means they have authority, they have ruling authority, 24 thrones, with 24 elders, one on each throne, right? And then you have four living creatures. And what's interesting, when you see these court scenes in the Bible, even God the Father is not just arbitrarily making decisions on his own. Like, this is interesting to me. He makes decrees, and then he moves forward with the full agreement of the ruling body, so to speak. Obviously, he's the one presiding over all, but there's an agreement that the 24 elders come into with him. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. In front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. It's a beautiful picture. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Almighty, the one who always was. I love this. This is such beautiful revelation about the nature of God. He's the one who always was. He has no beginning. He is, and he is still to come.
It's like the eternality of God is beautiful. Verse 9, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. So I think it's cool. Like, you know, we're going to transition in chapter 5 into kind of this court scene dynamic in the throne room of heaven. But I love that this courtroom is this place of worship. It's where God the Father is, and it's unceasing worship is happening there. So let me just set up chapter 5 and do some recap for those of you who've never heard me talk before. If I were to tell you God's eternal plan for people and for the earth in one sentence, what the Bible says, I would tell you this. God's eternal plan is to, he wants to live on the earth, the very earth that you're sitting on right now. God is going to live on the earth with his people forever. That's his ultimate plan. That's what the Bible says from Genesis 1 to the very last chapter of Revelation and everything in between. It tells us God's, the dream in God's heart that he started building in Genesis chapter 1 and that he brought to completion, or he brings to completion in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And God, in the end, when his plan is all said and done, God himself will be living on this planet with you and I if we're his people, if we're following him, if we submit to Jesus as our Lord. And there's going to be no more curse, no more sin. There's only going to be righteousness and blessing and forever and ever on the earth. Like, that's God's eternal plan. You guys get that? So here's the thing. How is God, this is quite the dilemma, I would think. It's not for him, but how is God going to transition the earth from as it is today, where sin is all over the place? I mean, there is an infestation of sin in the planet. So how is he, is in plan, there's going to be no sin left anywhere on the entire planet, only righteousness everywhere. How is he going to get it from a planet that is engulfed in sin and under a curse to a planet there is no sin, only righteousness, and there's nothing but blessing everywhere? How's that going to happen? God has a whole plan to make it happen. It's told in the Bible. I encourage you to read it. But I want to just say this, and this is what I want to focus on today, and this comes down to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first thing he needed to do is God needed to appoint a human being to a human leader on the earth that could execute and carry out his plans on the earth. Because from the very beginning, you read it in Genesis, when he created human beings, what did he give human beings? He gave us authority. Where is our authority? It's on the earth, right? He gave us authority to govern the earth. He repeated it in Genesis 1, told it in Genesis 1, repeated it in Genesis 2, says it in different, throughout the Bible, this is like a theme. It's like God made an eternal decree when he created human beings. He says, I give charge to govern the earth to human beings. The problem was human beings decided to disobey God and submit to a dark lord named Satan. And because now human beings made themselves slaves to sin, human beings still have authority over the earth. The problem is Satan can manipulate to get to do things that he wants to do on the earth because he can manipulate and control the ones who have authority to do things. So it's very easily for him to stir them up and manipulate them and give them ideas so that they'll do his evil stuff. And God never took back. That was an eternal decree that human beings would rule the earth forever. So it's, you know, God wasn't like, uh-oh, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? And so we talked about this a few weeks ago. I talked about Jesus as God. How many of you were here for that message? You remember that? Fully God and fully what? Human. This is so important because God became a man. Jesus became a human being, and he's in a human body right now. Talked about his resurrection a few weeks ago. He's in heaven right now, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to rule all the nations. He's going to carry out judgment. He's going to judge sin. He's going to remove sin from the earth physically by force. He will remove sin from the earth, and he will establish his righteous government in every nation, tribe, and tongue all over the whole planet forever and ever and ever. All right, let's go into chapter 5. We're going to watch I call this the heavenly coronation ceremony of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know what that means? He's king. He is the king ruling over all the other kings on the earth. When he returns, he will personally appoint every leader on the earth. And every leader will be righteous, washed in the blood of Jesus. They will love the Lord. They will live in the fear of God. They will be humble. They will be full of the Holy Spirit and anointed with wisdom for leadership. And he's going to do that when he returns. This is a side subject, but just want to mention it. He's actually, do you know right now he also appoints every ruler on the earth right now too? Most of them are sinful though. Anyway, I'll just throw that out there. Let it hang and not bring resolution to it. But it's true. All right, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, this is God the Father, a scroll with writing on both sides, and it was sealed with seven seals. Now, it's important that you understand what this scroll is because it makes sense of the whole passage, okay? This scroll is actually, think of it as the title deed. Think of it as the title deed to the earth, and it contains the action plan, God's action plan for taking back the planet from darkness and establishing his kingdom of light on it. Because he's going to open it. It's the rest of the book of Revelation when he starts opening the scroll and he starts carrying out. We see God's action plan. And so this title deed, it contains God's action plan to transition the earth into the full reign of the kingdom of God. Removing sin, judging sin, and establishing righteousness in all the earth, making the wrong things right, bringing forth justice, all that. That's in the scroll. But not just anybody can wield this kind of power. And this title deed, God the Father's holding it, and he's like, I need a human being who is worthy to take the scroll, meaning that I will, when I hand it to them, I am decreeing that I am giving them authority to carry out all my plans on the earth. So let's go on. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, this is the big question, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why. I think everybody is defiled by sin and being influenced like a puppet to do the devil's will in different ways because of the sin nature. And God's like, I have this beautiful plan for the earth. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to remove the sin. I'm going to bless the earth. I'm going to lift the curse and bless it forever. I want to live there with my people forever. I have this awesome plan, but it hangs on this one thing. There has to be a human being to execute it and carry it out on the earth. And the angel is like, who is worthy? It's like looking to and fro throughout the earth. And there's not one. That's what Romans 3 tells us. No, not one that is righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's like, there is no one who is worthy to handle this. You know, you've heard it said that power corrupts. The absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. Because of the sinful nature, because of pride, because of greed, because of covetousness and selfish ambition and fear. A lot of times people, they're so fearful, that's what makes them want to control. And it's the sinful nature, the brokenness of it. It's like there's no one who has who is worthy to have this kind of authority to carry out my plan. But if one is not found, the plan goes unfulfilled. Because God cannot fulfill the plan as God for the earth. Because remember, it has to be a human being who rules the earth. Are you guys following me so far? Okay. I know this is, it's kind of deep, but this is deep, but it's actually basic. This is fundamental to the biblical story. It seems deep because a lot of times we don't talk about things, but man, that's why I tell you, read the whole Bible for yourself. You got to read all of it. Don't just read your favorite, just the Psalms or the Proverbs or the New Testament. I mean, all of it. It's one story from Genesis to Revelation. Just get in the habit of reading it over and over again for your whole life, and you see this storyline in there. All right, here I am again. So it says there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that could open the scroll or even looked inside. And then he says, verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. This is the ultimate crisis for the earth. And John knows it. Heaven knows it. This is what's happening here. He's like, oh my goodness, the plan of God for the earth and for people, it hangs in the balance, and there's no one who's found worthy. It's the ultimate crisis, and he's mourning and he's weeping over it. Not even John was qualified apart from Christ. And then it says this, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came. I love this. So what's happening? As he's mourning, there's no human being found worthy. But then the angel's like, hey, I got good news. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He became a human. Therefore, he meets the qualifications of Genesis 1 decree that God made to rule the earth. Okay, that's good. You're human. But there's been a lot of those. None of the others have been able to meet the righteous requirement. I love at the end of his life, right before Jesus goes to the cross, he looks at his disciples and he talks about the devil. He says, the prince of this age has come, but he has no hold in me. He has no influence over me whatsoever. Because Jesus lived a sinless life. He was tempted in every way, just like all of us, but he was without sin. These are basic, fundamental truths of the gospel. Amen? And so then he died on the cross. Let's go on. Verse 7. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, from God the Father. And when he had taken it, I try to imagine myself in this ceremony watching it. So it's just the drama of it. I want you to feel the drama of it. I don't know if I'm doing a good job. You got to meditate on this passage and read it. It's so powerful. So many times I read this and I just feel tears in my eyes and just worship because it's so beautiful. It's like when you feel the intensity of the crisis and then the total wonder of the solution. Jesus has prevailed. It's like, yeah, the plan's on again.
The plan that God has for the earth and for people and the nations to live here with people forever, it is on. Praise the Lord, because he died on the cross, not only to forgive our sins, but in doing so, he became worthy to take the scroll and carry out God's plans for the earth. Glory to God. It makes me so, so happy. And then I just see him stepping forth, and he takes the scroll from his father. And you got the heavenly throne. There's the flashes of lightning that we just read. There's the rumble of the thunder. And then look at the response of those who are in the throne room. This isn't like some tiny government building in Washington, D.C. type throne room. In a few verses, it says literally there are millions and millions of angels in this room. You know, angels, that's a big room. If you took millions, if you took 100 million human beings, how big would a room have to be to fit 100 million human beings? I don't think there's a room on the earth that could house that many people. I don't even, is there a stadium that could fit 100 million? No way. Have you seen a Reinhard Bonnke crusade? Where they show the panoramic of the crowd where they have a million people in one meeting. They have to go outdoors. There's no building even close. They're outdoors, and it's a sea of faces as far as the eye can see. It's just a sea of faces. That's only 1 million people. And they're mostly black faces because the crusades are in Africa. But I think about what's it going to be when the saints gather around the throne to worship Jesus and you see black faces, white faces, brown faces, all whatever color faces there all are. I don't even know, but they're all going to be there because of the blood of Jesus, worshiping him in unity as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Anyway. So this is a big room. He steps forward and he takes the scroll. And I could feel the excitement in the room. It's like, it is on now. It is on now. It was in jeopardy, but it's back on because Jesus came through. Amen? As a human being. And then it says, and look at the response of all the people in the courtroom when he takes the scroll, when he accepts the commission from his father to rule the nations. What verse am I in? Okay, thank you. Jake, you're always so good at telling me where I'm at. Thank you, bud. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, before Jesus. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang, a beautiful picture. They actually break out in spontaneous prophetic song. And what do they sing? To Jesus, you are worthy. They're like, we agree with the Father's decree. The Father said you're worthy. He extended the scroll to you and offered you. But Jesus didn't have to take it, but he took it voluntary. He accepted the assignment. And they agree with the Father. They say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And then they give the reason why. Because you were slain. Listen to that. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and people, language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Listen to this. And they will reign where? What's it say? Where? Yeah, they're not going to reign in Cloudville. They're not going to reign like somewhere in outer space. There's this mystical. It's, I know they're going to reign forever with Jesus, under Jesus, on this earth. Now, earlier we talked about how absolute power corrupts absolutely, and that has proven to be true throughout history, right? But this will be the one exception, because absolute, like all power, all authority, all the riches on the earth will be put under the charge of one man, and it will never be taken from him. It's like, whoa, how do you know? Are you sure, God the Father, you want to do that? You know, don't we got a check and balance here? Like, what if he gets off a little bit? That's what our fearful fallen condition says, because of what we've seen most of the time in our experience. But then it says this, you know why he's worthy to have that kind of authority forever? Because he was slain.
Occasionally, a war hero will run for like president or something of the United States. And one of the things that they'll say, one of their merits that they'll say as a reason that you should have confidence that they would be a good leader of the United States is because I'm not going to be selfish, and I've proven it because I love my country so much. I literally was wounded in war. I risked my life for this country. And they kind of make that argument as like, that's why you can trust me. I'm not in this for my own agenda. I have this heart. I want to really serve. And, you know, I think there's merit to that argument in many cases. It's not always true, but there is merit to it, right? How much more? Jesus says, I didn't just get wounded. I was wounded for your transgressions, but I died. Literally died. I was tortured, publicly humiliated. I died on a cross, and I did it not for my own salvation. He's like, I was sinless. Jesus actually said, he told his disciples, he says, don't you know, right now, all I have to do is I just say one prayer, and this thing's over. I say the word to my Father, and he will send legions of angels and get me off this cross, and I'm back in heaven, and all you go to hell. And rightfully so, you deserve it. Right? And yet the ones he's dying for, instead of saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, they're mocking him on the cross. They're mocking him on the cross. It's like this sin nature is just pouring, it's manifesting out of them as this powerful act of redemption is being displayed right before their eyes. And Jesus, what does he do? Say the word, send the angels, Abba, get me off this thing and slaughter these people. No, you know what he does? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do we know that Jesus can be trusted with absolute authority? Because he's proven through his sinless life and through his sacrificial death on the cross that he does not act out of selfish ambition. He acts to always, number one, to do the will of his Father in heaven, to honor him. That's why the Father's like, I can trust you to carry this out exactly as I have decreed that it needs to be carried out. You're not going to do one thing more and not one thing unless you're going to do it exactly the way I said for it to be done. But then Jesus also proved that everything he does it for love. The very one who will act, people will stand before them and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. And he will issue the sentence. He is the judge that everyone will stand before, and he will say the word that sends them to hell forever. They'll never get out again. No one will be able to say, you don't care about me. Because as he's pointing, you got the scars right there on his hands. He's like, it didn't have to be this way. You chose hell. You chose the sinful nature. You chose to remain part of the rebellion against me. I told you in my word how the rebellion ended. I told you that it was going to come to an end. I told you I was not going to permit it to go on forever. I told you that I was going to do this. And I told you I made a way for you to get out of the rebellion, set free from the sin nature, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and become a righteous person who's in my kingdom and will be here reigning on the earth with me forever. I told you that I made the way. That's why all these, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, these millions of angels and God the Father himself, they know it. And they're like, you are worthy to have this kind of authority and power to take the scroll. Why? Because you were slain. And it was with your blood that you purchased people for God. All right, let's go on to you. What am I at, Jake? Okay. You have made them to be to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So it's Jesus reigns on the earth, but he reigns with his people, the king and the queen, the bride of Christ, right? Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. This is like the inhabitants that are there in the throne room. It's Jesus accepts the decree, and we're getting like an insider view of the instant impulsive reaction of all the people that were there to witness it. We see the four living creatures going, you are worthy, the 24 elders. And then it says many angels. numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million angels. 10,000 times 10,000. Imagine the sound. Seriously. How loud is that? Have you ever been in a stadium that was jazzed up? I mean, they were into the game. They were going crazy. Their team wins at the last second. It's pandemonium. They're all shouting in unity, rejoicing over the outcome. And it's just like, it's so loud. And what is that? That's like what? If it's a big stadium, what, 70,000 people, 80,000 people? It's not 100,000 people. It's not a million people. How about 100 million angels, all of them shouting to the Lord? I mean, that, I just, God, let me experience that. I would love to be in the room when that happens. I feel the fear of the Lord, but like, I might die, but it's worth it. I would love to go. That'd be a great way to go. Okay, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb," here it is again, "who was slain. What is he worthy to receive?" And it lists six different things: power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Okay, so power is political power. Jesus receives governmental power or leadership over every nation on the earth. Wealth, Jesus receives all the money on the earth will be under Jesus' leadership. That's never happened in history. There's never been one person who's a leader who has literally is in control of all the gold, all the money, everything on the whole planet. Can you imagine? But Jesus, he's given it right here. Wisdom. This is intellectual. Jesus is anointed with wisdom to restore every sphere of life in the nations. Political, economic, family, educational, agricultural, the environment, social institutions, etc. Like all these different aspects of life, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit with wisdom, governing wisdom. I'm so excited for that. Strength is physical. The kings of the earth. Think about how many nations are there on earth right now. I don't even know the exact number. It probably depends on, some people probably have a one number or another because some say this is a nation, others say no, it's not quite a nation. But I'd imagine, I think last I heard it was something like just over 200 or something like that. I don't know the exact number. But what happens when the kings of the earth will give Jesus willingly, enthusiastically even, they will give him the strength of their lives and the fruit thereof. In other words, they'll be like, "Hey, all I have, you put me in this position. It's all yours anyway." And they'll be like, "Jesus, everything I have in my nation, in my people, whatever it is, all the wealth, all the resources, whatever it is, it's yours. It's all yours. All the people, everything, it's yours." And all the leaders of the earth will fully cooperate with Jesus' leadership, resulting in the mightiest workforce in history. The nations will fully bless and cooperate with all of Jesus' plans and policies. They'll be so excited. He'll roll out the, you know, this idea for agriculture. And the kings will be like, "We're on it. That's awesome. Yes, let's do it." And they'll mobilize it, and they'll be anointed by the Spirit with wisdom, and it's going to be awesome, and everything's going to flourish. So number five, honor. Because he's worthy to receive honor. This is relational. Jesus will be the most respected and most listened to man in all the nations. He will also be the most talked about and most emulated role model on the earth. I mean, he's going to be way bigger than any celebrity you're thinking of today. Way bigger. Like every corner of the earth will not just know of him. They will know him. And they will love him. They owe him their everything. And they will trust him. and they will emulate him. And there'll be private discussions happening all the time. People run into each other sharing testimonies. You know what Jesus did today? Did you see? Do you know what's happening in my nation right now? Like the agriculture is off the charts. Like the crops, we've never seen crops like this in all of our history. It's the most amazing thing. Jesus gave them these things. They started implementing it and boom, everything is just taking off. It's so, and they'll just be boasting in Jesus with loving delight in all the parts of the earth. And then finally, he's worthy to receive glory and praise. This is spiritual. All will boast in Jesus with loving delight. They'll be bragging about Jesus, boasting about Jesus. So Jesus is King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. He is the King ruling over all the other kings. He is the Lord, capital L, ruling over all the other lords, lowercase l, on the entire planet. That's what it means. That's what it means. So when we're worshiping him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now you know. You know what you're, why you're worshiping him that way. Amen? So I want to ask you this. I'm going to have, I want to give you an opportunity to, this age that we're living in right now, it goes on for a little bit longer. Your opportunity to enter the kingdom of God is today. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says. Right now, you have a choice to make. All of us have sinned. All of us have disobeyed God. All of us have known that something we wanted to do, and in our mind or conscience, we knew like, oh, that's wrong. I shouldn't do it. But we do it anyway because we just want to, right? We took that cookie out of the cookie jar. We told that lie. Those are the smaller ones. But it's the same thing. The root of sin is the same thing behind the bigger, horrible ones as well. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, because of our choice to rebel against his leadership, are outside of his kingdom. And Jesus died, and he made a way for you to be made holy and to enter into his kingdom. And you can choose now to bend your knee before Jesus when it's unpopular. This is the test of the heart. Jesus only wants people in his kingdom who choose to love him. Why did he not just like come back, fix everything, make everything great, and say, hey, who wants to serve me now? He's going to test the heart, because instead we live in this hostile environment to Jesus in his righteous ways. And he says, I want you to obey me in the midst of the hostility. It's like, Lord, this is hard. People persecute me. They make fun of me. I lose my job because of this. And he's like, do you love me? Do you trust me? And what we do is our hearts are tested. And right now we say, we continually make choices. I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. I have to choose. Am I going to obey this, or am I going to obey Jesus? I'm obeying Jesus. And we make that choice over and over and over and over again throughout our life. And then he comes and he rewards our faith. At the end of the age, he returns and he makes all things right. And then he looks at us and he says, you're qualified. Good job on your training. You're going to rule with me now. Does that make sense? So I want to invite you right now. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Your chance is now. You make a choice that says, gosh, you know, I'm disqualified. I'm not worried. I don't even know how to do it. I don't know how to get started. You know what? Here's what you do. The journey of 1,000 miles starts with a step. Here's what you do. You make a choice today. Jesus, I believe this is true. Forgive me for my sin. From now on, I want to do what you say. Take my hand and teach me how to serve you. And my answer is yes. And then you walk it out with him for the rest of your life. And he'll guide you step by step, and he'll teach you. And every time you'll have a choice, and you just keep saying yes to him. You guys got that? That's how easy it is. So why don't you guys stand with me real quick? If you want to make Jesus Lord, actually, can you put on that song? Can you just click that holy song and just let that play? If you're like, okay, I want to leave the rebellion right now and I want to serve Jesus. I want to start serving the Lord with my life right now. If you want to do that, here's what I want you to do. I'm actually going to have you, actually, can I get my leadership team? Come forward. If you're on the leadership team, can you come forward and just line up across the front? Because we're going to do an opportunity for people to come forward and you pray with them. So what I want you to do, if you're like, I want to start serving Jesus like right now, it doesn't matter how bad you've done. All of us have done it. Like, I'm with you. I've been there. But there's got to be a day where you say, I'm going to walk a new way, and today might as well be the day. That's your choice. So start following Jesus today. So if you want to do that, what I want to invite you to do is I'm going to have you come forward, and I'm going to just go to one of these up here. These are just leaders in our church, and they love you. And they're going to just pray with you to receive forgiveness for your sins, to commit your life to walking with Jesus and serving Him, and to receiving the Holy Spirit. Because He's the one who gives you the power on the inside to walk with Jesus and serve Him. You guys got it? Yeah? All right. So if you're here and you want to do that, I want you to just come forward right now. Just come on forward and pray.